I was kind of cool that last manifestation, because it talked about God's love and how God would take you by the right hand. And there's a verse in Isaiah 41:13, I believe. It says, I am the Lord thy God. I hold you by the right hand, saying unto you, fear not, I will help you. What a great verse, huh? And I get a picture in my mind. I mean, I remember as a kid holding my dad's hand, you know, going, taking me places, and how I was always safe and he'd always take care of me. And I just think of God that way. He's holding my hand and he's leading me in the right direction and he's watching over me and I'm safe. So anyway, let's go to 1 John. Last week we looked at praising God. And we're going to look at some of the reasons for praising God. And one of the great reasons is God's love. So in 1 John 4, in verse 14, it says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Remember John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. He so loved the world. And here it says he was the Savior of the world. And of course, that doesn't mean the stones and the bricks and the trees and the... But, you know, it's mankind is who needs saving. Those that inhabit the world. Cosmos. You know, the reason that God is to be praised is because of all the things he does. But his motivation, first and foremost, is because he loves. You know, everything emanates from God's love. Goes on to say in verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we know that. We know the reason for the new birth. We know that when you confess Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you receive God's Spirit within you. You receive that seed. You become a child of God. We know it's God in Christ in us, to say it. And then it says in verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So God is love. He's the embodiment of love. He's perfect love in all its manifestations. The enormity of God's love is just beyond our comprehension, really. You know, and if we can just sink our teeth into that and just keep that to the forefront of our mind, our walk becomes much easier. You know, why wouldn't God protect you? He loves you. Why wouldn't he heal you? He loves you. Why wouldn't he prosper you? He loves you. Why wouldn't he forgive you? He loves you. You know, all those things are because he loves us. You know, we live in the age of grace. Grace is unmerited or undeserved favor. Well, that's, again, an outpouring of God's love. You know, when a woman has a baby, for the most part, a normal woman, she loves that baby. You know, she doesn't even know it. It's a stranger coming into the world. But that's that connection. You know, well, God has that connection with mankind. He just wants to love mankind, and he especially wants to love his children. So, you know, it says God would have all men to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. So God is so loving that even the most evil, God-rejecting person on the face of the earth, God wants to save. He wants to show him his love, or her, whoever the case may be. He wants to love them. He wants to bless them. That's kind of crazy. That's almost incomprehensible to us at times. You know, if you read about the Apostle Paul and what a guy, kind of guy he was, how could God love him? And yet he did. He forgave him for all the things he did, and he loved him. And, how about the people that crucified Christ? The people that called for his crucifixion. You know, they were forgiven, or it was available for them to be forgiven. Amazing. God's love is why we have grace, mercy, righteousness, eternal life, exceeding great and precious promises, and on and on and on and on. Here's another verse in the Old Testament. I can't remember which one it is, but it talks about how the earth is filled with God's loving kindness. It's just filled with his loving kindness. God rejectors can't understand this at all. And even some Christians can't even understand this. They still think that you have to earn your way to heaven. You still have to be a goody, goody, good Jews. Doctrines and philosophies and theologies and attitudes many times are in contrast or opposed to what God says in his word about how he loves us, how he forgives us, how he wants to do for us, in spite of ourselves. Natural man cannot grasp grace. So consequently, everything that man does is based on works. You know, other religions are all based on works. You have to earn it. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to make a pilgrimage. You have to go to a shrine. You have to sacrifice. You have to do this and that. When somebody's born again, when we're born again, it's free, right? It's by God's grace and God's love. Then it says that we work because of it. We work to bless God. We work to be our best for God. Not that it's hard work. It's just, you know, that's if your heart's right and you understand God, you want to do for him because you understand how much he loves you. And so you want to be your best for God. So let's go to Psalm 117. God has always been a loving God. And he exhibits it in his giving, in his mercy, in his grace, in all he does. And especially in forgiving. Psalm 117. Verse 1, it says, praise, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. That's Psalm 117. That's it. Two verses. But what a cool verse. What a cool psalm. You know, why do we want to praise God? For his merciful kindness. Why is he merciful and kind? Because he loves. It's great towards us. It's not just towards us. It's just not merciful kindness. But it's great towards us. God's, you know, bending over backwards to exhibit his love towards us and his mercy and his kindness. He just wants to do for us as much as he can. And the only reason we don't always see it is because we don't believe it. You know, or we doubt it, or we don't think we're good enough, or we don't think we deserve it. Has nothing to do with deserving. Has to do with being child of God. Really, it has to do with his love. That's what makes us deserving. He loves us, and he says, this is what I want to give you. So if he wants to give it to you, then you deserve it. What a cool thing. Let's go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Okay, it starts off in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. This is a psalm of David, and you know, David went through a lot of stuff, didn't he? And there were times when He made mistakes. He was a great man of God. You know, it's kind of cool in the Bible. God shows that even the best of his people, the best of the ones that he's called and anointed, David was anointed by God to be the king, even those guys make mistakes. Paul made a mistake. But if they're meek and humble, and they just say, okay, God, I made a mistake, God just turns it right around for them. He did for David. He did for Paul. Did for Peter. He does. He doesn't hold it against you. You know, you make a mistake. We're all going to make mistakes, aren't we? We're all going to screw up once in a while. Well, big deal. Doesn't matter. God still loves you. Then it says in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And the word benefits means deeds or works. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? His deeds, his works. And you know, Israel was continually, in the Old Testament, God would continually remind them of what he had done for them. You know, don't forget, I pulled you out of Egypt and pulled you out of bondage, and I protected you, and I brought you through the wilderness, and I fed you every day for 40 years, and I did this for you, and I did that for you. You know, and what does he do when we get manifestations? He reminds us of what he's done for us, and how much he loves us, and how much he cares for us, and what he wants to do for us. And in the church epistles, again, over and over and over again, you know, you go through Romans, and that's all about what he has done for us, reminding us of how he has redeemed us, how he has made us righteous, how he has justified us, how we can reign in life by Jesus Christ, and on and on and on, that we're more than conquerors in every situation. Then it says in verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Well, when you're born again, your life definitely got redeemed from destruction. You know, if you don't get born again, you're condemned, right? You're condemned to death. And when you're born again, you're redeemed from destruction. Oh, I skipped 3, didn't I? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? Well, I want you to notice the word all. The word all is all thine iniquities, you know, all the mistakes you make, all the things you don't do right. He heals all diseases. So God heals all diseases. That's great. Could he heal cancer? Yeah, he can. Does everybody get healed? No, but it's, you know, it's really because we don't rise up to God's promises and accept it and receive it. I don't know all the ins and outs. Nobody does. Nobody knows. But, you know, if Christ doesn't come back, we're all not going to live forever, you know, in the physical sense. When Christ comes back, then we get a new body. We get put on immortality and all that other stuff. So he heals all diseases, but it's available. No matter what it is, no matter what you're facing, it's available to get healed. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Loving kindness and tender mercies. What does that communicate? You know, loving kindness. It's a word in Hebrew. It's also translated grace, but it's tender mercies, loving kindness, and tender mercies is, you know, God is tender towards us. He wants to help us in every situation. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things? And I looked at this and I thought, he satisfies our mouth. And I looked up in different versions, and in the NIV it said it satisfies our desire, who satisfies the desire with good things. And the New American Standard says it satisfies our years. And then in the Septuagint, it said again, desire. So take your choice. But I guess mouth kind of, you know, is kind of like represent your desire. You know, you're hungry. Good things, like my wife's apple pie. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And, you know, Bishop Pillay used to teach about this. There's a certain kind of eagle that supposedly dives into the water and it takes all his old feathers off and his then new ones growing and he's renewed. Verse 6, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He executes means God is just and right in his deeds and judgments. You know, whenever you read the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament, because there are some misleading translations, or there can be misunderstanding. You know, sometimes people say, why is God such a wrathful, vengeful God in the Old Testament and a loving God in the New Testament? Well, he's always loving. You just have to look at the context of the time and what's going on and who it's dealing with. You know, like at the time of Noah and God sends the flood, what does it say about the people? They're only evil continually in their reasoning and their thinking. And there was great violence on the earth. You know, it was just, I guess, total insanity, chaos. So God had to do something to protect his promise of the coming Messiah. So that was his righteous and reasonable judgment. That's what he did to protect what he promised mankind for the future. So it says here that God is just and right in his deeds and judgment. So when we look at things in the Old Testament, we see stuff, well, you got to always remember, well, God's decisions are always just. You know, maybe not from our point of view. You know, like, he told Saul to do what? Wipe out the Amalekites, every man, woman, child, and animal. And you think, why? Why would he do that? Because they were so evil and they would have interrupted or tried to destroy the line of the coming Messiah. Because first and foremost, God made promises to Adam, or, you know, Adam and Eve after the fall. He made a promise to Noah. And then down the road, he made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to bring about that Messiah. And he had to protect that promise. So that's what he did. You know, so that's just and right. Plus, those people were so evil and bad, you know, it's just the way it is. Verse 7, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. He made known, he made himself known. He showed them his love. He showed them his kindness. He showed them how he would take care of them and watch over them and supply their need so that they would never want for anything if they looked to him. That's what they did. That's what he did. Because why? Because he loved them. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. That's pretty cool. The NIV says the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. God's compassionate. He looks upon us and he understands what we're going through. You know, sometimes when, like, if you raise kids and they're teenagers or even younger, when they're going through puberty, They think that nobody understands what they're going through. And you really do lots of times have compassion for your kids, right? You just have compassion because you know what they're going through because you went through it. And, you know, God knows now. He didn't go through it, but he invented everything. He knows everything, and he understands what we go through. So he's compassionate. He has compassion for us. He cares about us. So he's compassionate. He's gracious. He's always willing to show his favor towards us, no matter what. Everything that we get from God, everything that God has done for us, everything that he will ever do for us is grace. We don't deserve anything. We don't, you know, how could we deserve God's love? How could we deserve eternal life? How could we deserve great, exceeding great and precious promises? You know, we don't deserve it. God just did it because he loves us. He said, wow, what can I do for him? Let me see. And it goes on and on and on and on what he can do. You know, and it's never ending, is it? Never ending. He's slow to anger. You know, all I have to do is go through and read, God bless you. All I have to do is read Exodus and Numbers, and you see how slow to anger God is. And other places in the Old Testament. And how about Jesus Christ with the apostles? He had to have a lot of patience. And God, you know, Jesus Christ always did the will of the Father. He always spoke what God wanted him to speak. And he had to have a lot of patience and be slow to anger with those apostles. Because otherwise, he could have blown them right out of the water. You know, he could have been done with them probably the first day. So, slow to anger. And abounding in love. Abounding in love. You know, plenteous in his mercy. Abounding in love. He will not always chide, which means reprove. Neither will he keep his anger forever. You know, if he does get angry. And, you know, just think about this. When it says that God is angry, it's attributing to God a human characteristic. So it's a figure of speech because God is a spirit. He doesn't really have human emotions like we do. And certainly, you know, one of the great mistakes that people make is that they think that love is an emotion. Now, there may be emotions that accompany love, right? But love has to do with commitment, has to do with giving, has to do with selflessness. And God is totally selfless and totally committed and totally in love with us. Think about that. God's totally in love with you. What a great way to think. He hath not dealt with us. And this is, you know, he's talking to Israel here. Or, you know, David represents, he's the king of Israel. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And, you know, that's again, a common thought. You know, why do some Christians have to go and confess their sins and atone for their sins? It's not biblical. And then, you know, we have grades of sin. That's a sin, but we'll let that slide. But that's a bad sin, and you have to do something about that. And that's really a horrible sin. It's almost unforgivable, you know, and so on and so forth. And that's not at all what it says here. Even in the Old Testament, before Jesus Christ paid the full and complete price, it says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins. He's not sitting there waiting for you to sin so he can chop off your fingers or hit you over the head. He's not doing that, is he? We hit ourselves over the head enough. We don't need him to do it. Nor has he rewarded us according to our iniquities. In other words, sometimes you hear about the consequence of sin. You know, in Deuteronomy, there's a section, and it's called the blessings and cursings. right? So God lays this all out in the law. If Israel does this, if they hold to his word, they obey him, they do what they're supposed to do, they're going to get all these blessings. But then if they don't, then with each thing, there's a curse, a consequence to that action. But you know what? In the New Testament, there is no such thing. Now, there are consequences to our actions sometimes just because of the laws of nature. Maybe, you know, if you don't work and you spend all your money and you don't go out and buy food, you may get hungry. That's a consequence. But that has nothing to do with God. It has to do with you. I was reading some church history, and there were these guys. What were they called? I can't remember. But, you know, they got into this thing in the 3rd and 4th century. They were called ascetics, which, you know, is like what a monk, you know. It turned into these monasteries and monks. But there were these guys, and so they would go out into the desert and so that they would be removed from the world so that they could purify their lives so God would accept them, which is right off the bat a little off the wall, okay? And they got more and more extreme, and then there were these guys, and they built these towers with a little platform on top, and they would stay up there. So they were as removed as they could possibly be and as uncomfortable as they could be. I don't know how they got food and water up there or, you know, but they would stay up there through all kinds of weather. Yeah. It's kind of wacky, you know. God does not reward us according to our iniquities. We don't have to purify ourselves because Jesus Christ did what? He made us pure. He redeemed us. We're washed with his blood. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him or respect him, are in awe of him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You know, and that's cool. That's to Israel. How far is the east from the west? Well, as far as you can go, right? If you travel east, you keep going east. If you travel west, you keep going west. There's no end. But God did better than that for us. He wiped it out. He totally obliterated our sin nature. He got rid of it. He forgave us. Jesus Christ paid the price. So our sin nature, all our past, present, and future sins are forgiven. How about that? That's better than any bumper-to-bumper warranty you could ever get. Amazing. Like as a father pitieth his children. The word pitieth means love. Like as a father pitieth or loves his children, so the Lord loves them that fear him or respect him. And you know, really, he loves everybody. We know that. We know that he would love anybody that turns to him, right? He wants to do for everybody. He can't make anybody. You know, that's another thing. You know, he never oversteps our will. And that's another part of his love, isn't it? He doesn't make us do anything. He doesn't use us. He doesn't control us. He wants us to come to him of our own free will and love him and do because we love him back in response to his love. And that's really a cool thing. For he knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are dust. You know, he gets it. He gets that we're not perfect. He gets that we have weaknesses. He gets that we get stupid and retarded at times. I know you're not supposed to use the word retarded. Mentally challenged. He gets that. He gets that we're, you know, we don't always do the wisest thing for ourselves. He gets that. He remembers that. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. You know, and we're only here for a short time on this earth. But what do we got? eternal life. We got eternal life forever and ever with our Lord and with our God. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Wow. And the word mercy there is loving kindness. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear or respect him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Now, we know that God's loving kindness is towards us for how long? Forever, for eternity, because we have eternal life and we're his children. But even here, to Israel, he said his loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heaven, and his kingdom ruleth over all. You know, God's still on the throne. Almighty God is he. What a cool thing to know. You know, God is alive and well. And he's there waiting for us. He rules over all. You know, that's a great thing to remember. You know, we were taught years ago, there's the realm of minerals and dirt and earth and all that stuff. And then there's the plant kingdom and the animal kingdom and the kingdom of man. And then there's the kingdom of God. And God's kingdom rules over all. And, you know, there's physical laws. And then there's spiritual laws. And again, the spiritual laws have precedence over the natural laws, you know? And we have to remember that. We have to remember that God rules over all. And God loves us. That's why we can be more than conquerors. That's why it says that we can rule by one Jesus Christ and reign in life. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength and do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all his places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And so what is the message there? We're to praise God. We're to glorify God because of his love, of his loving kindness, his mercy, his graciousness, of all that he does. He deserves our love. He deserves our adoration. His love is from everlasting to everlasting. It's never failing, steadfast, and reliable. In Psalm 119, verse 64, again, the word here, mercy, is loving kindness. 119:64. It says, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy, thy loving kindness. Teach me thy statutes, thy word. You know, the earth is full of God's love. He's just pouring it out all the time. It's there for us to tap into. You know, when you get up in the morning or you go into a dark room at night and you flip on the electric switch, a switch to turn on the lights, you just expect it to turn on, right? You know, it's an ever-ending flow of electricity most of the time. Or you want to take a shower and you turn on the hot water. You know, you just take it for granted because of where we live that you're going to have an unlimited supply of water. You know, well, God's supply of love is unlimited. It's always coming down. It's always there for us. The earth is full of his love. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. So why should we praise God? Well, a great reason is because of his love. Because he is such a loving God. Because he is such a tender God. Because he cares for us so much, because he's done so much for us. You know, sometimes you forget what God has done for you. You know, sometimes you get into these routines in life and, you know, you just go along the way. But we should give time to thinking about what God has done for us. You know, pick out some verses where it talks about how he's blessed us. You know, what does it say in Ephesians chapter 1? Bless God, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm. In chapter 2, verse 4, it says, But God, who is, and that's in contrast to what it says in the first three verses about how we were natural men and we walked in the world and lived according to the flesh. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his, what kind of love?
Great love.
And that in Greek, that's the word mega. You know, everybody knows what mega means. It means gigantic, huge. And when you're talking about God's love, it's got to be beyond measure, beyond comprehension, beyond what we can even, you know, gather into our little brains. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Even when we were God rejectors, even when we were whatever we were. You know, and you could say, well, I was raised in the church and I was a Christian from the time I was a kid. And that may be, but at some point you had to make a decision and get born again. And up till that point, you know, maybe you were protected and sanctified by your parents, but you still had to make the decision, didn't you? And until you learned the truth and the greatness of God's word, you still could not be a believing person. You know, you might have the label of Christian, but it doesn't mean that you lived like a Christian. Then it says in verse 6, and he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, and that certainly is figurative at this point, but at some point it will be literal, won't it? When Christ comes back to gather us together, it says we will meet him in the air and we will ever be with the Lord. That'll give you chills if you think about it. And then verse 7 says, that in the ages to come, ages, the eons to come, the millennia, the all eternity to come, God might show the exceeding, not exceedingly, but exceeding, way beyond the exceeding riches. It's beyond riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. You know, it's all about God's love, all about his grace, all about his kindness towards us. And he set it up. And he arranged it and he made it so that we'll have it for all eternity. Did he have to do that? No, again, it's because of grace. It's because he loves. And he loves beyond what we could ever imagine. He loves beyond what we could have ever asked for. You know, remember that verse in Ephesians where it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power of the work of this. Well, God does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, doesn't he? He always does. He, you know, when you got born again or you had a need in your life, what did you want and what did you ask for? Or what were you desiring in your life? And did he go beyond all that you asked or thought? I bet he did. You know, lots of times people just want to know a little bit of the truth of God, or they want to know how to get born again, or they want to, you know, they want to get delivered from some situation or circumstance or something in their life. But when he does that, what does he do? He goes beyond. He goes beyond, exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. That's the way he does. You know, sometimes he blesses us with things we don't even know we need or want. And all of a sudden it shows up and we go, wow, where'd that come from? Well, think about it. Where did it come from? How about God? What a great God. He deserves all our praise. He deserves all our adoration. And we should glorify him and declare his works because he deserves it. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us, for keeping us safe, for what a great God you are, for what a loving God you are, how your tender mercies are from everlasting to everlasting and beyond for us, that throughout all eternity, we're going to receive the exceeding riches of your grace and your kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And we just thank you, God, for allowing us the privilege of being your sons and daughters, allowing us to have an understanding of your word, for allowing us to walk in your grace, for allowing us to be your children. And we just thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and for how he was so willing and able to do what you sent him to do, and that he is our great example, and that we can do our best to live a Christ-like life. And we thank you in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.